I am going to, this is going to be kind of a whole different thing. It's not necessarily one subject that I'm going to take as a study. Rather, kind of going on like a little bit on what, you know, you might hear in one of the studies, like for instance, Ronnie this morning. I have been going back into, going into the appendices and kind of looking at the Bible kind of from the back cover, so to speak. You know, the Companion Bible has the appendices in it. And, you know, you can get, Ronnie has the, larger print of the appendices.
There.
I've got my other one down here, but I have a bunch of pencils saving pages. If I lift it up, I'd lose all my pages. But as it stands, we may write little notes down. We may write words down. And what I would implore you is to be able to get the appendices, look at the appendices, or get the Companion Bible and look at the appendices. Write in your hands, very easy. And, of course, in the Companion Bible, you may just need to have a magnifying glass. But nonetheless, it's there for you. And I will say this, kind of starting off like, we have a lot of times words that are, you know, relative to each other, synonymous. And you've got, appendices 111 and 112 and then 121 through 137, which, you know, show like 111, the synonymous words for repentance. 112, the synonymous expression for kingdom. Wow. What we were just talking about as far as kingdom is concerned. So I'll go ahead and hit that first. We've got that down. Let's see. Was that, that was in 129, was it? 129. And this is what we do. We go through looking at our notes, looking at our study guides, looking at the Bible, looking at the appendices, you know, even reading through notes and stuff like Josephus or the Septuagint or anything. We've got all of this around. I've got a whole bunch of books around here. Let's see, 129. Yes. The synonymous words for world and earth. We were just talking about that, or Ronnie was just talking about that. So there are four Greek words which are thus translated, and it is most important that they should be in each occurrence carefully distinguished. They are as follows. And this isn't anything that you haven't heard before, but a lot of people haven't gone to a place where it's consolidated. You look at it and then you can go back to those areas that you're familiar with and study, and they lend themselves a little more understanding. Cosmos, the world as created, ordered, and arranged. Hence, it is used for the Hebrew word rendered ornament. Let's see. Let's look at Exodus 33, 5, 6. And that is Exodus 33. That comes after 32. 33, 5, 6. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume. Is that what it is? Yeah, 33, 5, and 6. And put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the mount of Horeb. Now, in Isaiah 49:18, it is 49:18. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee, as I live, saith the Lord. Thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee, as a bride doeth. So, this back here is going to give you directions for looking at uses for the particular words, which kind of makes it easy so that, you know, you don't go and read through and see this word three or four times, in its particular context and read it again elsewhere. And, you know, some words, you guys are all smart. You know, there are a lot of words that you're going to be able to differentiate. We have that, you know, all the way, you know, through our language. It's as confusing as it can be is, you know, I don't know too many other languages that have three words for two. Two. T-W-O. Two. T-O. Two. T-O-O. Very confusing to a lot of people, you know, learning the English language. So, look at the words that are synonymous, and we'll just kind of go on there. And it says, you know, like atone, an age or age time, the duration of which is indefinite and may be limited or extended as the context of each occurrence may demand. Let's see, what is oikoumene? The world as inhabited. It is from the verb oikio, to dwell. So this is what you find. And that's, you know, where did I get that? Just by listening to Ronnie. Ronnie was talking about it. The world, the earth. And then let's see, as I was taking some notes down here, let me go back to, was it 114? 114. And Ronnie asked the question. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Well, let's look at that. We have seen in Appendix 112, and 112 is the synonymous expressions for kingdom. And there was some time back that I went through that as far as the king, you know, because you've got the kingdom of heaven. You have the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Father, the kingdom of the Son of Man, the kingdom of his dear Son, the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. So all of that is here. So we have in Appendix 112 that the word kingdom, like the Greek Basileia, has regard to sovereignty rather than territory, and to the sphere of its exercise rather than to its extent. Using the word kingdom in this sense and in that which is conveyed in its English termination, dom, which is short for dominion, we note that the former expression, the kingdom of heaven, occurs only in Matthew, where we find it 32 times. But in the parallel passages in the other gospels, we find instead the expression, the kingdom of God. The explanation of this seeming difference is that the Lord spoke in Aramaic, certainly not in the Greek or the gospel documents. And you can go back to Appendix 94:3. So now, looking at that, then we go to a different appendix. And I remember I used to always, you know, the worst thing that can happen to you is getting paper cuts as you're going back and forth through the Bible or whatnot. And you always hear the paper rustling. you know, especially on Pal Talk. All you could hear was all of a sudden the quick rustling of pages. And you tend to start to understand when you do it yourself, some of the rabbit holes, the rabbit trails and stuff like that, that can happen. And it can be frustrating, but at the same time, it is quite, it's exciting. It's interesting because you're here and then you go off over here. You start to see all of these pies, these golden threads that tie it all together. You could put it up on the wall and then you could start just running string. This one goes here. Oh, and this one talks to this. And it would be just a tremendous weaving of the Word of God, weaving of the story, weaving of the history. And this is history. Although it wasn't the history I learned in high school. And I remember more of this than the history I learned in high school. So we're back into, you know, just kind of touching on that kingdom of heaven, because it was a question that Ronnie put it out there. So we're going to answer it a little bit here. Now, heaven is frequently used by the figure metonymy of the subject. Appendix 6. Wow, another appendix. For God himself, whose dwelling is there? And see Psalms 73:9. Okay, let's go to Psalm 73:9. Yes, indeed. Psalms, right there. 73:9. And if any of you are wondering what it is that some of us actually use, I use, Tony actually put me onto this. It's Sword Searcher. And you have the different versions of the Bible that you can access in here. Then you've got books and dictionaries that you can have it all up on the same screen. And then so what I normally have is I'll have the King James Version, and then places up above you can search. And it'll give you, search for particular words, and then it'll give you, verses of scripture. And then I have the, dictionary usually up there. It's the Greek. Or you can have, you know, the CB appendix. And then down below I have the CB notes. So when I'm, you know, when Ronnie's reading or whoever may be reading, we're going through on those notes, and that's why we're able to present those to you, so quickly. Life is very easy when you're just a click away from the answer. So if you're interested, it's called Sword Searcher. Get it? And I don't think you will be disappointed. So at any rate, we were going to do Psalm 73:9. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Let's see. What else do we have here? Let's look at Matthew 21:25. Matthew 21:25. And just for nostalgic purposes, can everybody still hear me? Matthew 21:25. The baptism of John. Whence was it? From heaven or of men? And this is Jesus. Let me preface this since we're doing this, because this is what happened. You go and read something and you're not just looking at that verse. You may be going back a couple of verses and going forward a couple of verses to really understand what it is that you're looking at and get the context. And sometimes you'll find yourself going through the whole chapter and off on a different trail. Something sparks your interest. So in this one, what I'll say is what happens here is this is when Jesus was in the temple and the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And this is where we went to coming out of, Appendix 114. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. So as you can see, that also brings up a whole nother, there's another direction of discovery and a lesson that you could go into in reading. But remember where it started. We're back in the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. So let's jump back there. I have sinned against heaven is thus contrasted with the words, and in thy sight. And let's look at John 3:27 here. And that is, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Yes, I have sinned against heaven. We sin. We sin against what could be our outcome. We don't, we talk about it and he said, we sin against each other. In a way, yes, but the ultimate is the sin that is affecting us personally in the long run. And there we go. You're starting something else. This opens up. It blossoms in a lot of ways, in a lot of places where you can go with it. Our suggestion is that in all the passages where the respective expressions occur, identical words were spoken by the Lord, the kingdom of heaven. But when it came to putting them into Greek, Matthew was divinely guided to retain the figure of speech literally, heaven, so as not to be in keeping with the special character, design, and scope of his gospel. See Appendix 96. And there we go, off to another appendix. While in the other gospels, the figure was translated as being what is also meant, the kingdom of God. Thus, while the same in a general sense, the two expressions are to be distinguished in their meaning and in their interpretation as follows. The kingdom of sovereignty of heaven has Messiah for its king, It is from heaven and under the heavens upon the earth. It is limited in its scope. It is political in its sphere. It is Jewish and exclusive in its character. It is national in its aspect. It is the special subject of Old Testament prophecy, and it is dispensational in its duration. Now we have the kingdom of God, or the sovereignty of God, has God for its ruler. It is in heaven over the earth. It is unlimited in its scope. It is moral and spiritual in its sphere. It is inclusive in its character, embracing the natural and spiritual seeds of Abraham, the heavenly calling, and the church of the mystery. Hence, it is universal in its aspect. It is, in its wider aspect, the subject of New Testament revelation, and will be eternal in its duration. So, Ronnie asks a question. There's a place where you can go find the answer. And in some, at some point, at some times, you know, it's like, you know, go find a, you look at the, what do we do in a lot of books? We go to the appendix, or we go to the index. Not necessarily the table of contents, but we go to the index to look at a word, a particular word, then we can find it and then we can expand on that. So this is basically that same type of, that same approach in that. So that being said, then we go to, like I said, we've got the, you know, the synonymous words for light, the synonymous words for hell, the synonymous words for know or knowledge, for see, look, behold. Synonymous words used for sin, wickedness, evil, ungodliness, disobedience, transgression. There, all of this information is there. And where it may be as a point, a very compressed area to find that information, it is but a lot of the times just one string, or there may be multiple strings that come to this, but then it leads off to other points, leads off to points in the Bible because of, you know, wickedness or evil or whatnot. What are the, you know, what is the synonyms for that? Or to another, appendice. Which is, this is beautiful in that sense that it makes it easier to, you know, to really understand. It also helps in rightly dividing because it gives you that, you know, gives you that breakdown and that explanation. Let's see, what else? What else did I write down here? Did I go back to what? No, I did 129 already. I know what I wanted to do. Let's look at, It was here. Yes. And the one went, you know, went back and said, you know, look to, Appendix 96. And that was on, Appendix 96 is the diversity of the four gospels. And I'm going to read this real quick. We have already seen from the structure on page 1304 and notes there that each of the four Gospels has its own special character and design. And you say page 1304. What is that? Well, because this came from the companion Bible, and I know you've heard Cecil always tell you what page it's on, and Ronnie does the same thing, but I mostly end up hearing it from Cecil. If you have a companion Bible, it's on page. And right now I'm going to say 1304. So I'm going to go to 1304. And that's the interrelation of the four Gospels, their structure as a whole. That is right there for Matthew, the structure of the book as a whole. So, you have all of these little threads going out. These are not to be determined by human ingenuity or on modern lines, but to be gathered from the structure. This shows that they may be regarded as being the completion of the Old Testament rather than the beginning of the New. In any case, they have nothing whatever to do with the founding of the church or the beginning of Christianity. See Appendix 113 notes on the structure of the Acts as a whole. So there you go. Now you're going back to, you know, back to 113. They are four distinct presentations of the Messiah and together form one perfect whole. The twofold subject of the Lord's fourfold ministry, Appendix 119, shows this very clearly and excludes all modern hypotheses. This being so, only those events, miracles, and discourses of our Lord are selected which are needed for the presentation of our Lord and his ministry, and which thereupon illustrate and thus emphasize the special object of each gospel. This is why certain words and works are peculiar to one gospel and are omitted from another, and why certain utterances of the Lord are repeated on other occasions and with varying words. Also, why we have the kingdom of heaven only in Matthew and the kingdom of God in the other gospels. See Appendix 114. There we go. That takes us back to 114. It has been too generally assumed that events and discourses which are similar are identical also. But this is not the case, as may be seen from Appendix 116, 152, 153, 155, 156, 157, 58, 63, and 64. Number one, four different individuals can see and hear the same thing. They're going to report it with some variation in feeling and wording. And the case of Matthew, little divine intervention. So, and an example there, let's see, 116 is the temptations of our Lord. Wow, that's not this subject, but it still brings you back because there is something that is related in that appendix. It just doesn't take you someplace else and you start anew on a brand new subject that has no relation to the prior. By failing to distinguish or to try the things that differ, Philippians 1:10, and to rightly divide the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15, as to its times, events, separated by great landmarks of time, are brought together and treated as though they were one and the same, whereby difficulties are created which baffle all the attempts of those who would fain remove them. The special object of each of the four Gospels may be seen from the structure on page 1304. Now, the attempts of those who would fain to remove them may not necessarily pertain. I'd have to do a little more study around that and find out. But to me, that wording, attempts of those who would fain to remove them, brings me back to one of my studies regarding the omissions and my litmus test of John 5:4 and the different Bibles, the different versions of the Bible, and so many of the omissions that surround diminishing or removing the importance of Jesus, the deity of Jesus. And I'll probably go back over that study again in the future, because I think it is an important one, in that, I have Bibles around here that have the omissions. I looked that up. You got to find what you have and understand how it's set up. And always remember, all of these Bibles stay in step with the King James Version by their numbering. Like the NIV may not have John 5:4 in it, but when you go to the numbering, it goes 1, 2, 3, 5, so that they stay in sync with the King James Version. Well, if your Bible is more correct, why do you need to stay in sync with the King James Version? Good question. I don't have an answer yet, but maybe in the future, or maybe somebody else has an answer. There's a question. When we're listening to somebody speak, you come up with a question. They have a word, you don't understand it, you look it up. So that is in 96. And 97 actually follows the unity of the four Gospels in there. And so that you can look at that. And you can find those explanations. There was one other that I want. There was another one I wanted to look at here. This is an interesting one here. And this is the 10 words of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and you also, here's the other thing that happens. And for me, you find new words. And then, use them in a sentence. I thought it was interesting. Says that the number of the words which are frequently repeated in Psalm 119 has been variously given and enumerated by expositors and commentators. It will be better to give them here on the authority of the Masorah. Appendix 30. Here we go, another appendix. The rubric on verse 122 as follows. Rubric. Fascinating word. And not Rubik's, rubric. And that basically is an evaluation guide that lists specific criteria and performance levels to grade or score assignments, projects, or tests. The scoring of these, the lane of leveling of these particular words. So I thought that was kind of an interesting word. Let's see, a heading of a part of a book or manuscript done or underlined in a color. So there's emphasis on these. The 10 words way. W-A-Y. Direct is from Derak, to tread with the feet, and denotes the act of walking. Testimonies. Eduth is from Ud, to turn back again, to go over again, to reiterate, hence to testify. Precepts. Pekudim is from Pakad, to take oversight or charge, hence mandates enjoined on others. Commandment, word, law, judgment, statute. And then word again, words. So the first one is from Amar, to bring forth to light, hence to say. The second one, that's 10, number 10, is actually Debar, is from Debar, to arrange in a row, hence to set forth in speech. And these are words that are used elsewhere. How many times have we, you know, how many times have we heard the word commandments? How many times have, you know, precepts, righteousness, statute, law, judgment? But now you start seeing places that give you examples, gives you kind of a direction on those words to be able to go back and understand certain measures of context back in scripture. And I know it seems kind of counterproductive to start here, but it is, you still have those threads are going to take you to the places in scripture you would have been. But like this one for the words, sometimes you go back, you look at it and say, where is it pointing to? What am I looking at? And how much more is there to what I am actually seeing or reading or studying? And, Yeah, my producer just handed me the E.W. Bullinger's A Biography. And interestingly enough, you know, it says Bullinger, she wrote down here, Bullinger study, his computer info. I don't know if I could see it, but that's his desk with all his books surrounding him for his study. Mine isn't quite as neat, but it's my version of it. And so the words. And then the funny thing is here's something that that I have done from time to time. I had a book, taking the Bible and just opening it up, and wherever I open it up to, that's where I start. And I don't necessarily go from there on, because you have, sometimes, like I said, you have to go back, you know, maybe a chapter to get the full measure of what's being said in particular verses, or in the appendices. Open it up, grab a number, and work. And I guarantee you, it's going to take you to other places that you've either been or haven't been. Wow, that was prophetic. So, like I said, we're here, and then you come up with, like, 69 gives you crust. In the Old Testament, there are seven Hebrew words translated trust, which itself occurs 155 times. Trust is the New Testament word believe. there's a foundation. There's a foundation for further study right there. You've heard believe. You've heard trust. You've heard other words that are used. In our studies, you know, today, power, dunamis. And what the, what's the word that I'm looking for? Sometimes you're looking for the spirit of the word, not just the dictionary, relational definition of it. So, you know, we can, and we can, these things can be, you know, construed in other ways by people that are not believing, or they want to try and set you straight on a crooked trail. So we say trust. Trust is the New Testament word believe. Well, yeah. You want me to trust you. And I believe that you think what you are saying is the truth. Look at how that is just, you know, twisted up. So these are the words. These are the places. This is the place that you're going to be able to go back to and look. Here's one. The chief musician. How many times do we hear, who is the chief musician? The key to the interpretation of these words has been lost for over 22 centuries. Commentators and critics have confessed that they can make only conjectures as to the primitive meaning and use of the word, for it is only one word in Hebrew. Lamnasia. The ancient versions attempt a rendering. The Septuagint has is to telos, unto, for, or, with a view to the end. The Arabic, Ethiopic, and Vulgate render it at the end. The Chaldean renders it to the praise. So, expounding on what you're reading in the scriptures, if you get to a place where you don't fully understand it, this helps in being able to take you closer to that. Now, there are things that you can look at and you say, I don't, that information isn't there. You know, what happened here? Why isn't that, how difficult would have been for God to just tell me what this is or why this is? As I say often, it's on a need to know basis. And if it's not there to the letter, then we don't need to know. At least now, we don't need to know. That doesn't mean that we can't ponder it, think of the possibilities, find more scriptural direction that might get us a little bit closer. But nothing of our own understanding is going to be able to fill in the blanks that were purposely left, because that information was not important to us at this time. Don't say it wasn't important, but to us at this time. You know, there's sometimes just, you know, you can't just keep, you know, can't be like a little kid. Why? But why? You know, sometime you have to accept it. You understand what is happening. You've been given the information. This is how you are to conduct yourself. And move on. But it's all right here, folks. A lot of this information is, like I said, it is a lot that is in the appendices. And I would implore you to get it and study it and look in the other direction from one cover to the other. All the information is the same. And we talk about the order. We talk about the order in the Bible. You know, that it's not in chronological order. I think for the most part, in a lot of ways, you could change some of the order and not in a measure of trying to put it into order, but you could put some of the books elsewhere. And it's not going to change those threads that tie everything together. They're still going to be. It doesn't make any difference on your board if you had, like, Esther is here, but you move Esther over here. The threads that were there tying that are just going to move. You know. So it's, for instance, the name of Jehovah in the book of Esther. Is that going to change if I move it from here to here in the list? No, it's not. It really isn't. Is it going to harm the chronological order? I say it isn't. If it's understood that there are things that aren't necessarily in a chronological order, and we don't necessarily go through. I haven't gone through starting, you know, in the beginning or to begin with and gone all the way through. You start here and sometimes it takes you back to the beginning. Sometimes it takes you 16 chapters from the beginning. But if you understand what is happening in that chapter, and if there are appendices references, you can go back to them. Not only just the appendices references, the references to other scriptures. And in a lot of times, sometimes those scriptures, all of a sudden, you'll read that scripture, and then there'll be an appendices reference from that scripture. So, hence the, you know, rabbit trails we talk about. But it never really takes you, as I see it, in my opinion, it never takes you any of those rabbit trails you go through, any of those directions you may take, those redirections, never takes you anywhere boring. This is exciting to me. Yay. I love it. It's fantastic. So, that being said, folks, I'll end with a prayer. We thank you, Father in heaven. We thank you for this day that we all were able to see the sunset. Sunset? Nope, the sunrise. We hope to still see the sunset, Lord. Watch over us, Lord. But we all need your touch, and we all need your love, and we need the power that you have to protect us and to convey us further than we are now. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.